Turning in the Word of God this evening to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 15. And we'll read from the verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Amen. We know that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word to our heart. Let's seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer this evening. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in the hymns that we have been singing tonight, which have reminded us not merely of the plight of sinners, but of the mighty power of salvation in delivering and saving them out of their sins. We thank thee for the scriptures that are before us, thy word which is truth, thy word which is sent forth as the word of salvation to the heart of the sinner, and the word of sanctification to the heart of thine own people. And we ask of thee that as we would turn to thy word in the closing moments of this gathering, that thou wouldst be pleased to anoint the preaching of the word with the power of the Holy Ghost. May we know that dew from heaven, that holy anointing oil upon the preaching of thy word this evening. May the gospel of Christ and the message that thou hast given, may it go forth with power to the hearts of those to whom thou hast intended it. And may it bring forth those blessed results of faith and repentance and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. In the Saviour's name we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. I want to direct your attention this evening to the words found in the verse 13, right in the middle of the verse there, where it says of the prodigal that he took his journey into a far country. He took his journey into a far country. The parable of the prodigal son is perhaps the greatest and best known of all the parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Smith, in Handfuls of Purpose, calls this particular parable the Prince of Parables, while Trench, in his commentary, refers to it as the pearl and crown of all the parables of Scripture. Even the secular novelist Charles Dickens the renowned Victorian writer and author of such novels, such as Oliver Twist, A Tale of Two Cities, and Great Expectations, he declared this parable of the prodigal son to be the finest short story ever written. Now, the purpose of this parable, as indeed the purpose of all the parables of Luke 15, is to show the joy that is experienced when sinners repent and are saved by the Lord. The joy that occurs when the lost are found and saved by the Lord is the reoccurring theme of these three parables in Luke chapter 15, and particularly the theme at the end of the parable which is before us, the parable of the prodigal son. You see, there is joy, real joy in heaven, joy in the presence of angels, joy in the heart of God, joy in the heart of sinners when they are found and when they are saved. Now, as you look at this parable, you'll discover that in verses 13 to 15, there is emphasis put upon the place where the prodigal went to. In our text, it is referred to as the far country. In verse 14, it is described as that land, and in verse 15, as that country. You see, the far country, that land, the country where the prodigal went to, is the place to which he ran seeking enjoyment and pleasure and fun, and yet it was the place where he found ruin and corruption and almost utter destruction. It is that place which is the place he desired in his heart to be in, and yet after he was there for a while, it was the place he disliked being in. And so the far country reminds us of two things. It reminds us of the state of the human heart without God. For the human heart is alienated from God, far off from God, away from the grace and favor of the Lord as it's steeped in sin. But it also reminds us of the world, with all its amusements, with all its appealing things, its pleasures, its pomp, its ceremony, all those things which would attract men and women to live life to the full at the expense of their own soul. And so this evening, we want to look at the far country. And we want to look at the far country in respect to the way it affected the prodigal son. We want to see why it was that he went there and what it was like when he was there and what happened for to change his opinion of the whole and where he went from there. And so the first thing we want to notice concerning the far country is this. The far country is the place that the prodigal coveted. He coveted after this place. In his heart, he desired to be in the far country. Let us make no mistake this evening. The far country is where this young man wanted to be. His heart coveted, his heart had a desire, his heart longed for to be in the far country. He wanted absolutely to be in that place. Now, what's the proof of this? Well, the proof of that is verse 12 and 13. And you'll notice, first of all, his attitude. He says in verse 12, he says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me, give me.'" His whole attitude was one that he wanted all that was his. He wanted it there and then. He had a disrespectful attitude to his father. He had a demanding attitude, wanting all that was his there and then. And so he says, "Give me." It's not a polite request. This is a young man coming before his father, filled with arrogant pride, wanting to do his own thing, turning to his father and saying, "Give me, and give me it now." And not only was there his attitude, but we find his action. Because in verse 13 it says, "And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." What was his action? As soon as he got opportunity, as soon as the occasion arose when he could leave home, he packed his bag and off he went. He was waiting for the moment. He was looking for the opportunity. The moment that he seen the chance for to leave home and to get rid of his father's influence, he left home. Straight away, he made haste to leave home. Not many days after. Not many days after he came to his father and said, "Give me," he left. He got what he wanted, and he went out to do what he wanted. Now, can I say that it seems to me that in this day and age, that is particularly the attitude and the activity of an increasing number of young people. We live in a day and an age when the attitude of many young people towards their parents is always, "Give me, give me, give me, and give it to me now." We live in a day and an age when their actions are exactly the same. As soon as their mother and father's back is turned, as soon as they have opportunity or chance to do something which they know their mother or father do not agree with, they go and do it. That appears to be the generation and the age in which we live. And so this attitude of the prodigal is seen over and over again, where people and young people and even older people, they're living in a world which is give me, give me, give me, and they don't put anything back. They always want to take, but they never want to give anything back. They're always looking to get what they want, but they're never looking to do what somebody else might need or might want. This was the attitude of the prodigal, and this was the activity of the prodigal. That was the proof that his heart was in the far country. But then we see the purpose of this. What did he want the far country for? Why was it that he wanted to go to this place? Why did he cover after that life far off from his father? Well, could I say that he wanted a life that to all intents and purposes was free? He wanted liberty. He wanted freedom to express himself. Freedom to do his own thing. Freedom to go his own way. In other words, he did not want the restrictions of the home of his father. He didn't want to live by the rules of that home. He did not want to live by the rules of his father. He did not want to live by the restrictions that were placed upon him, and so he wanted away from it. He wanted freedom. He wanted to leave the bondage of his father's commands behind him. He wanted to leave the bondage, as he thought of it, of the laws of the father's house far behind. He'd had enough of it. He'd listened to Dad going on too long. He listened to his father laying down the laws of the home for far too long. And so as soon as he got what he wanted and his father's back was turned, off he went. Off he went. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar. That's the sort of thing that's happening today in homes across Ulster. Children don't want to be told what the rules of the house are. Children don't want to live by what mum says or dad says, and they're looking for every opportunity to break free of those restrictions. He wanted a life that was free. He wanted a life that was full, because he felt within himself that he couldn't really enjoy life while he was at home. There were things that Dad didn't allow him to do. There were things that he just wasn't permitted to do while he was at home. But there was a big world out there. There were things that others were doing which he wanted to try and he wanted to look into. And he knew he could not do it from home. So he wanted out there so he could live it up. Oh, you know, it was so boring at home. It was so dull at home. He was bored stiff sitting about the house. He decided that there was a world out there of enjoyment, a world which he could live to the full, and so as soon as he got money in his hand, as soon as he got opportunity to leave, off he went. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to have the fullest life. I'm going to live for the moment. I'm going to have excitement. I'm going to do this thing and that thing and the other thing. And so he left home. Oh, he wanted a life that was fun. It's no fun at home. No fun at home. But you know, there's great things you can do out in the world. Oh, it's so exciting. There's so much thrill and buzz about the things in the world. That's where I want to be. And so he coveted in his heart the world. That's where he wanted to be. That's what he wanted to be doing. That's what he wanted to be enjoying. And so he wanted to leave home and go to the far country. People today think the world offers so much. What does the church offer? Rules and regulations, strictures upon how you're to behave, things you're to do and not to do. But the world, you have such freedom. You can do what you want. You can be anything you want. You can have so much fun. And sad to say, in the heart of many a man, and many a woman, and many a young person, the world is in their heart. It's not Christ they want, it's the world. It's not the church they want, it's what they get outside. And maybe I'm talking to people here tonight, maybe young people even here this evening, and it's good to see so many young people. But be honest, do you really want to be sitting here? Do you really want to be hearing the gospel, or would you rather be outside doing something a bit more exhilarating? If you do, the world's in your heart. The same world that was in the prodigal's heart is in your heart tonight. But then not only did he covet the far country, but you'll notice that the far country is the place where he was corrupted. Oh, he had the opportunity to go out. He was able to go into the far country, but it wasn't all that it seemed to be. Because there was a price that he had to pay. And you see, as you begin to read through the scriptures, you will notice that in the verse 13, it says that he took his journey into a far country, and notice the words, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. In other words, there was a price to his freedom, as he thought. There was a price he had to pay for having the world in his heart. There was a cost. A very heavy, expensive cost that he had to foot the bill for because he wanted the world. Now, what was that? Well, it speaks here of riotous living. What is riotous living? Well, we have seen in Thailand in recent days riots in the streets. And people think riotous living, oh, that means you're going out with the stones and the petrol bombs and all the rest of it, and you're having a riot. Well, that's not the riotous living that we're talking about here. There's a sense in which it's true, it's unruliness. But there's more to it. Riotous living is a word which is connected with that which is excessive. Do you remember the verse which the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Ephesians when he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He doesn't say don't be drunk with wine excessively, or don't drink wine excessively. He says be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The excess is in the wine. And that word excess is the same word riotous here. There's riotousness in the wine. Why does he say that? Because riotousness has to do with control. It has to do with losing control. With doing things whereby you lose control over your life. And this man went out into the far country. He lost control of his life. He thought he had freedom. He thought he had freedom. But he actually lost control of his life. His life became unruly. His life became one that was shameful, that was filled with all manner of sinfulness. All manner of riotous living. Now, I'm not going to go into it all, but there is an old proverb that says that a fool and his money is soon parted. And that's exactly what this boy did. He had his inheritance. And could I say that to go to his father and say, in those days, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Do you know what he was actually saying to his father? He was saying, Dad, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Because you couldn't get your portion, your inheritance, till your father was about to die or dead. That was his disrespect. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. You're nothing. Give me. But you know, he got his inheritance. He got his pockets filled. And he went out. And he wasted it all. He spent every last penny of his inheritance on living it up in the world. Now, could I say that in the far country, as he wasted his substance, he lost his sobriety? You see, this word riotousness, it is particularly related to drunkenness. This young lad went out and he began drinking. He began drinking heavily. He began to, what we would call in this day and age, binge drink. He lost his sobriety. And some people think today that binge drinking is a new problem of society. It's not. If you read the works of John Flavel, you'll discover that he has an article on drunkenness, which is exactly what we have today as binge drinking. He was one of the Puritans. It's always been a problem wherever there has been drink. Noah, after he drank the wine that he had formed, he became drunk. He drank enough to knock himself out, almost unconscious. It's an age-old problem. You see, binge drinking is not a new problem, it's the age-old problem of drunkenness. That's all it is, with a new name. And here was this fellow, and he goes out, and he gets drunk. He gets drunk. He threw off the constraints of family rules to be bound by insobriety and riotous living, to be shackled by drink. And you know, there's a lot of people shackled by drink in this day and age. You find that there's children as young as 8 drinking. And they're getting drunk. In some places, children have been sent home from school because they've been drunk when they arrived to school in the morning. It's a problem in society. It's a problem within the families of Christian churches, drunkenness. Because when a person starts to drink, they lose their freedom. Because the drink becomes their master and they become a slave to the drink. When a person starts to drink and overindulge in alcohol, you soon find that alcohol takes over their life. The freedom he cherished became a shackle that bound him in the far country where he had nothing. There's a man in Dungannon that I've seen on a number of occasions. And I want to tell you, that man first took a wee drink many, many years ago when he was a young person. And today he's so dependent upon alcohol that if he doesn't get alcohol so often in so many hours, he'll die. He has control of him. But he thought he was the big fellow when he started. There's many a home been ruined, and many a life been ruined, and many a young family been ruined because of drink. Drink is a terrible evil that brings misery and despair. He lost his sobriety. In the far country, he lost his morality. He lost his morality. Part of this riotous living could be described as sexual promiscuity. You see, he went to the far country, he got drunk, and you'll notice in verse 30, the elder brother says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He lived an immoral life. He lived a life whereby he broke many of the commandments, and his morality went out the window. See, drink and immorality go side by side. Noah committed an act of immorality when he was drunk. Lot committed an act of immorality when he was drunk. Belshazzar, when he was drunk at the feast, the king, he committed an act of profanity, treating lightly the things of God, all because he was drunk. Ahasuerus, he caused Vashti to perform an immoral act because he was drunk. And drink and immorality go hand in hand, and they cause people to lose their morality. This man lost his morality. Let me say, in the far country, he lost his dignity. You see, sin always leaves a person worse than what they were before they started. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always cost you more than you're prepared to pay. And if you say today, well, there's the line, I'll not pass over it, but I'll go up to that line, you'll find that within a short time you're over that line and you're set a new line, and within a short time you've gone over that line as well. Sin will keep you moving on. It will keep you getting worse and worse as you go on. Not get any better. Don't look at yourself today and say, well, I know I'm okay. You'll not be okay. The only hope that you have is Christ. Christ alone. Now, this man, he lost his dignity. We are told very clearly that he began to be in want, verse 14, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Swine were unclean to the Jews, so he had to do something which was against his religion. And then notice verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat. He got so far down, he lost his dignity so much that he would have even ate the food given to the pigs. That's how far down he went. He lost his dignity. And when he comes back, his father had to give him a new robe and put shoes on his feet. He'd lost his dignity. And you know, there are some young people, and I don't wish to offend anybody or cause any due anxiety tonight, but there are some young people in this day and age, and they think it's a wonderful thing and an excitement, a exciting thing and a thrilling thing on a Friday night or a Saturday night to be found in the middle of the street throwing up over cars. Throwing up publicly. It's not a very dignified thing. In fact, it's a shame. And not a shame before man, and particularly before God. In fact, I would say it's abhorrent before God. There's no dignity in that. There's no dignity in somebody walking down the road not knowing where to put their feet. It's no dignity in not being able to hold on till you get to a toilet. That's not a dignified thing. And yet young people, and not, I'm not just talking about teenagers here, I'm talking about people who think they're young in their 20s and 30s and 40s. They think it's the most wonderful thing to go out and do these things. It's the most undignified thing. They're just like the prodigal. Sin takes a man down to the gutter. He lost his dignity. Could I say that when we begin to think of all these things, we see a man who, when he left home, he thought he was going to have freedom. He thought he was going to have fun. He thought he was going to live life to the full. Well, it doesn't look as though he's lived life to the full when he's lost his dignity and he's lost his morality and he's lost all of these things. This man's miserable. He's lost his money. In the far country, he's lost his family. He's lost all those things which are precious to him. And that's a miserable state to be in. It's a miserable state to be in. This man is sitting there, and he's at the verge of dying because because he wanted to do his own thing in his own way. And he didn't want to live by the laws of his father's house. I remember when I was ministering in Wales, knocking the door of a young woman. When I say young, she's younger than what I am. But as soon as I opened the door and began to speak, she started to cry. A few months before, she'd lost her boy of 15. He took a drink with some drugs, living it up with his friends, and he fell unconscious into a ditch and he drowned in 3 inches of water. And his mother's heart was broken. He was a very bright young fellow. He had a good education up to that point, and there was bright prospects for him in the future. But they all passed away when he did his own thing and went against the instruction and advice of his mother and father and joined in with the crowd to enjoy the pleasures of the world. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but I'd be a fool to say it couldn't. Because who knows? You defy the commandments of God and dishonor your father and mother. You go against their advice and their instruction. You live against God's word. Who knows what will become of you? Is the far country in your heart? Or has it gone further? Is your life already being corrupted by the far country? Are you sinking further and further into the slime pit of sin? Are you being brought deeper and deeper into the mire, the quagmire, the sinking sands of corruption? And while you're struggling to get out, you realize that there's a chain with a heavy weight of sin pulling you further down. You know where that'll take you? Utter destruction. To eternal damnation. Could I close this evening by saying that the far country, yes, it was the place where he coveted, it was the place where he was corrupted, but the far country was the place where he changed. I always love a bright ending to a story. And you know, we could preach about sin and we could preach about God's judgment and we could close the book and go home all miserable, but God has another message. It's a message of hope and it's a message of salvation. And here's the greatest message of all, that even whilst he was in the far country, even whilst he was down in the depths of sin, in the depths of the mire, there was a hope for this man. This man was changed while he was there. How was he changed? Well, first of all, he recognized his miserable condition. Look at verse 17. He says, "I perish with hunger." He knew that he was dying. He knew that he was perishing. He knew that there was so much wrong in his life that this was going to be the end. What was his hope? What could he look forward to? What lay upon the horizon but death itself? My, that's the way the sinner has to think. You have to realize today that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That God himself says, the soul of the sinner, it shall surely die. And friend, you'll die. You'll die in your sin. You'll go to a lost eternity. And this man realized he was going to perish. And if there's one thing that I could stress this evening, one thing that I could impress upon your heart and soul if you're out of Christ is this, that you're going to perish. One day, somewhere, you will die. You will breathe your last breath and you will perish if you die in your sins. And he recognized that. He realized the miserable state he was in. He realized he was facing death. He realized that he'd lived a shameful life. He realized that he would have to die. That was the first thing. But then there was something else. He remembered a marvelous circumstance. Verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself, he says, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He not only recognized his condition, but he remembered the circumstances of those in the father's house. You know what that circumstance was? They had provision. Maybe tonight you're in the far country, and your mother and your father or one of your siblings is a child of God, and this thing you know, while you're going down and you're going down and you're going down in sin and you're going to perish, this one thing comes to your mind: I'm going to perish, but my family have all the provision they need for their soul in Christ. They're not perishing. They might have a simple life, but it's a life where all their needs are met. They may not have experienced what I have experienced, but one thing is sure: they have stability and security in Christ. Their every need is met in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Their temporal needs, their spiritual needs, their eternal needs. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great provider. You see, this man needed clothes. That's exactly what we need before God. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, even the best things that we do, they're filthy and vile before God. They're like a garment which is clogged with dirt, loathsome in the sight of God, filthy and vile, abhorrent before God. And we need to change that garment. How do we receive that new garment? Well, first of all, we need washed and cleansed. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we need to put on the garment of His righteousness, His perfect obedience to God and His commandments. When we by faith reach out unto Christ, He not only cleanses us, He clothes us. He gives to us the white linen of the saints, which is the righteousness of Christ. When I stand before God, I don't stand in my own righteousness, which is filthy. I stand before God in a righteousness which is acceptable to Him. It's the righteousness of His dear Son. You see, Christ has provided that for me. You see, He lived a righteous life for us. That He died a redeeming death for us. And the life and the death of Christ provide perfectly for the sinner who by faith trusts in Him. And there's provision in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he realized that he must come to the Father. Look at verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his Father. How do we come to God the Father? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way, sinner, that you can be acceptable to God. There's only one way that you can obtain the provision which is provided and which is for you of the Father. That is, you must come of the way of Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The prodigal, he arose, realizing his miserable state, remembering that there was provision. He arose, realizing that he must come to the Father. And he came in humility. He came repenting. He came to the Father. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned under heaven and before thee. I'm not fit. Notice his humility. I'm not fit to be called thy son. Make me as one as thy hired servant. Yet the Father fell upon him and kissed his neck, embraced him, and provided all that he needed. You know, that's what our Heavenly Father does when we come to Him through Christ. We're not worthy to be called His Son, and yet He makes us the sons and daughters. We're brought into the family of God. The Spirit of Christ cries out in our heart, Abba, Father. We're the sons and daughters of God. But you have to come. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to God. You'll not find the way to God through the church. do not find the way to God through rites or ceremonies, do not find the way to God by good living. The way to God is only through Jesus Christ. That's what the prodigal realized. That's what changed his life. And he arose and he came and his life was transformed. You have the world in your heart today. That world is taking you further and further down. Will you come to Christ? The one who loved sinners and gave himself for sinners upon the cross. The one in whom his great love brought him to Calvary to bear pangs, those great 5 bleeding wounds, the agonies of being on that Roman gibbet, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Will you come to him? Remember what the verse was this morning. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary with sin, and heavy laden with the guilt of sin, and I'll give you rest, I'll give you peace, I'll give you salvation. Will you come to him? Will you come and put your trust in the Savior tonight? Or will you run the risk of the far country? Will you perish in the far country? Or will you find salvation in Christ tonight? May you find salvation in him, for his name's sake. Amen and amen. We're going to close by turning to the words of another hymn. Hymn 269, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. May this be your prayer tonight. Coming home, nevermore to roam. By thy grace I will be thine, Lord, I'm coming home. Will you come home tonight? Will you come to the Savior? Will you determine in your heart tonight to leave the far country and to flee to Christ? We're here. If you want to speak to us after the service, or speak to one of the elders, or speak to someone you know who's saved, do so, but don't leave without Christ. Make sure the matter is settled for time and for eternity this evening. Hymn 269, and we'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Of sin and straying, Lord. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Is that your cry tonight? And you need to come home. And you need to come home this evening. Maybe you say, I haven't got the strength. Well, the verse says, my strength renew, my hope restore. Ask God to give you the strength and grace to come. To come to Him. To know His salvation in your heart. He'll change you. Just as He changed the prodigal. You'll never change yourself. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's the work of divine grace, the work of God you need. And when you have the work of God, you'll be a different man, a different woman, a different young person. Coming home. Coming home. Trod the paths of sin too long, and tonight, well, the challenge is, will you come home? May you do so. Speak to us at the door, to others, but come home tonight. Come home to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who says that if any man come to Him, he will in no wise cast them out. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee for the help given in the preaching of the Word. And we thank Thee for speaking to hearts. And we pray that You would speak to them in grace and give to them that deciding grace that they will this evening no more tread the paths of sin, but they will come to the Lord. And they will take His yoke upon Him and that they would walk in Thy ways. We therefore pray that You would speak to the heart of those who are feeling the piercing arrows of conviction. And we pray that they might not harden their heart, that they might not run from Thy Spirit, but we pray that they might yield to the claims that Christ has upon their soul, and that this night, this very hour, they would bend the knee in humility, in repentance, and in faith at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they own Him as Savior. May they know the fullness of His salvation and the assurance of salvation in their heart. And may there be joy in the presence of angels. We pray that even now that there would be that message sent from earth to heaven by angels. Behold, a sinner repenteth and is saved by Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. May each one of us part, knowing with certainty the pardon and peace of God within our heart. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.